Now, before I pray, I will say this. It so happened that the Pope died the day after Easter, the day after Passover, but that did not influence my title. I actually preached the same title at Vestal last week. Whole different sermon, but the same title. So that did not influence my sermon topic. But it's amazing what comes after Easter, what comes after the Passover. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we have your word before us. We have come to the moment in our worship service where we will now listen and engage with the spoken word. We'll see it in print. We'll hear it spoken. And it's for each of us, Lord, to take heart, to take courage, and to submit to you, to love you, to live for you, and to obey your word. Speak to us from heaven, because as your children here on earth, we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. After Easter, after Passover, we will delve into God's word, and we thank everyone who participated in the worship service so far, including our scripture reading that came to us as you see, or as you've seen, from Acts chapter 4. After Easter, after Passover. What became of Jesus? The first thing to note is that the grave where Christ was buried is empty. We've never sung, Elder, that says, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. So our God is not a dead God. The tomb where our Savior was buried is empty. And even the alternative great sites are empty. You know, they have multiple sites where they say Jesus was buried. The good news is that they're all empty. Two, three places, they're all empty. That is because Christ is risen and has ascended to heaven. Amen. Your faces should look like it. Christ is risen and he has ascended to heaven. And he's there doing a work in your behalf and in mine. That's why, Sister Marie, when you have to drive anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Amen. Amen. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Once. And that is why anyone who just keeps Christ on a cross is in big problem. He's not suffering for sin today. The scripture said he also suffered once for sins. You know, there are people who walk around with crucifix, with a figure attached to that crucifix. That's not true. My Jesus is not on a cross. My Jesus sits on the throne of the universe because he suffered for sins once. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, who has gone where? Into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. They've been made subject to him. Now, after Easter, after Passover, Jesus went back to heaven. And notice I say he went back, because that's where he came from. He went back to heaven. Christ got back up from the grave in mighty resurrection power. And Luke, I think the Lord had you in mind when he sent this text today. Your brother lived for Christ as you gave testimony. By the grace of God, you will see your brother again. Amen. You will see Roy again too. By the grace of God, both your brothers who died, they died in Christ. Amen. And those who die in Christ shall live again to tell about it. Right, Sister Donna? Mommy may be asleep, but a resurrection morning is coming. Amen. In partnership with God, the Father, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascended on high. In Ephesians chapter 4, we typically go there when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But verses 7 and 8 say this, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. How big was that measure? Man, we don't even comprehend how great this gift was. To the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he, that's Jesus, when he ascended on high, what did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And it's after this he goes into describing gifts of the Spirit. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he took some trophies with him. And it wasn't trophies made of gold, silver, or bronze. He took some human trophies back to heaven. Amen? And I think everybody here is aware of that, right? He took a sampling. And you can read about that in Matthew 27. If you start beyond verse 51, it mentions the great earthquake, which we will see coming up. And then a verse that I don't put there, it says, and after his resurrection, they came out of the grave with him and went into the city and appeared unto many. We don't know who the names are, but as Seventh-day Adventists, we do believe the 24 elders in Revelation, they came up in that resurrection. They never played up in Scripture until after Christ ascended to heaven. So we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that the 24 elders you read about in Revelation chapters 4, 5, and elsewhere, these 24 elders were a part of that resurrection. They came out of the grave with Christ. And he took them back as trophies to heaven. First fruits. Strong evidence that if we too die in Christ, we have the blessed hope of the glorious first resurrection. Amen? Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Great deliverance. Now, in principle, I want you to catch this. In principle, Easter and Passover refer to that fateful day which became known as Good Friday. So when the world wait until Sunday to celebrate Easter, they are mistaken. Our Jesus didn't pay for our sins on Sunday. He did it on Friday. Amen. By the way, since I'm using the word, I must give you a little bit of a background. The word Easter has nothing to do with Christianity originally. But when a Christian today says Easter to you, you would understand that they're speaking of what Jesus did for us. But the original word Easter, it is of Anglo-English, Saxon, Germany, Anglo-Saxon background. And it was a worship of the goddess of fertility. Also called Ashtoreth in the Bible. That's where Easter come from. So the term itself is originally pagan. But it so happened that it was during the same time that Christ was crucified, which was the same day as the Old Testament day of Passover. So they all tied right in nicely. And so if somebody says to me, Happy Easter, I don't have to think they're a pagan. I can say Happy Easter back. Amen. Is that the truth? I know about Christmas. Somebody tells me Merry Christmas, I can tell you Merry Christmas too. Yeah, I don't lose anything to tell you Merry Christmas. Amen. But I know Christmas itself has no Christian beginning, but when a Christian refers to it, they are speaking of Christ. Amen. So I have no problem in saying Happy Easter, Merry Christmas. As a matter of fact, I like to tell people Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Amen. Amen. So we see here that the world is a little late when they wait until Sunday to celebrate Easter. Because my Jesus was crucified from Friday and it became known as Good Friday. It was the day our Lord Jesus Christ died and paid the price for our salvation. How much does your salvation value? You want to put a dollar figure to it? Impossible. Put all of this world's wealth together and it still couldn't pay for your salvation. That should say something to you that you are valuable in the eyes of God. No one on earth can pay for your passage from this earth to heaven. No one. And yet Jesus made it all free for us. He paid the price. And this should give us some good self-esteem. Somebody really loves us. And it's somebody who matters. Amen. Almighty God loves us. And so look at what these two texts say. two chapters back to back. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Now you know you're not cheap. Amen. You were bought at a price. Therefore, what should you do then? Glorify God. How? In your body and in your spirit, which are, they belong. They're God's possession. Our bodies and our minds, our power of thinking, they belong to God because we were bought at a price. The next chapter over, Paul didn't want to let it go too quickly. In chapter 7, verse 23, he says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Who are the people trafficking alcohol today? Men who want to make people slaves, and they make billions doing it. Who are the people who traffic tobacco today? Men. And they make billions doing it. And now, you know, when I was growing up, Ronald Reagan had linked force with the Jamaican government. And I happened to live in the parts where the ganja grew. Marijuana. There were a lot of marijuana fields in my territory. And we would see all these military helicopters coming in, and they would set the fields on fire. Ganja eradication. And they say, I'm not promoting smoking, they say Jamaica has the best ganja, the best weed. And it was illegal. Catch the point I'm making. It was illegal. And yet, fast forward, here I am in the United States, and almost on every corner now, it's no longer illegal. You can go buy it. So it seemed like somebody was just controlling the market. But don't become slave to it. And they tell you, well, it's good for your pain. At least, don't smoke. God doesn't want us to smoke. Amen? Use the oil, but don't smoke. Use the oil to rub. Use it as a rubbing. Because, you know, God did give us the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. So if you know to use them wisely, we can receive benefits from them. But God does not promote smoking. Don't become slaves of men, because you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Since Jesus died for us and bought us at a price. What kind of price? At an infinite cost to himself. I've been making it clear that he bought out the rights to our sin. Somebody should say amen. So even, quote unquote, our sins must be confessed to Jesus and turned over to his ownership. Jesus paid for our sins. And if he paid for our sins, to whom do our sins belong? To Jesus. He paid for them. So if we hold on to our sins, we are robbing God of rights due to him. Jesus paid for our sins, so we should gladly turn them over. Today, if you purchase something and someone doesn't give it to you, you can take them to court. And once you have your good evidence, you're going to win. You paid for that. You have right to what you paid for. And Jesus paid for our sins, so he owns the rights to our sins. Jesus died on that Easter, that Passover, that Good Friday. He was paying the price for us. And note that even in death, Jesus rested on the Holy Sabbath, spending that full day dead, sunset to sunset. And then after Good Friday, or the preparation day, you know, the next day was the Sabbath. And that's the full day that Jesus spent dead, sunset to sunset. So altogether, Jesus spent 3 days and three nights dying the death and paying the price for us. He spent Thursday night in jail. They arrested him that Thursday afternoon. He spent that night, Thursday night in jail, and then Friday and Saturday nights, Jesus spent them in the tomb. His death spanned Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He carried the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. Its heavy load crushed the vitality of life out of him. Jesus stumbled beneath the cross that was upon his back. But you know what? You and I were on his mind, so he was motivated to press on. Amen. He saw our day and was glad. to face the cross for us. Some commentator said that thing was 350 pounds. And that was pretty light compared to the weight of the sins that he was carrying. You imagine 8 billion sins? That's how many people there are on the earth now. We've passed the 8 billion mark. And I don't know if you saw the more recent statistics. They're saying they've been misled. They've been underreporting the number of people living in the rural areas. So they believe the number is way higher than 8 billion. And I'm sharing that just to say, imagine Jesus carrying everyone's sins. And it's not only one sin per person. It's all the sin that we would ever commit. He was carrying that weight on the way to the cross. But when he saw us at 813 Maple Avenue, he was motivated to carry on. He knew that somebody at 813 Maple Avenue would accept him as Lord and Savior. Somebody would benefit from his sacrifice, and he was willing to press on. Matthew chapter 27, 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, that's at noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all eternity, Father and Son were separating. And Jesus was doing it willingly so that you and I might separate from sin and return unto his righteousness. Jesus was doing this so you and I might break every hereditary and cultivated tendency to sin. Jesus was paying the price that you and I might be freed from sin, freed from addiction, freed from every power that Satan chains us to this world. Jesus was paying the price for us. Goes on to say, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was the Son of God. And even a pagan soldier could see that. But make no mistake, the role of being Son of God, Jesus took on only so he could die and pay the price for us. Because Jesus was truly man as though he were not God, and he was truly God as though he were not man. Perfect blend of divinity and humanity. That's who Jesus was. So while others debate as to who exactly Jesus was, we don't need to debate. The Bible has long settled that Jesus is the creator of all things. An imposter? Not a chance. That's how our Jewish brothers and sisters still hold Jesus today as an imposter. They don't even want to say the word Jesus. He was no imposter. And our good brothers and sisters in the Muslim faith, Jesus was much more than a prophet of God. Jesus was and is God. Amen. As you study what happened to Jesus after Easter, after Passover, you will know that he is the Lord of angel armies. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. It was a host of holy angels that escorted him back to heaven after Easter, after Passover. Acts chapter 1, 9 through to 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight, a cloud. This wasn't a rain cloud. It wasn't a cumulus cloud or a nimbus cloud, or you name all the types of clouds. This was a cloud of holy angels, a cloud of angel witnesses. You know, Hebrews 11 talk about a cloud of witnesses, which are human beings. the hall of faith. This was a cloud of holy angels, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. And we know while they are described as two men, they were two angels. Because when they come among us, they look like us. Amen. This same Jesus. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." Cloud of angels. There goes the term again, clouds. "He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. In Luke chapter 9, second half of verse 26, the B part. "When he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels." He's coming back with those angels, the clouds. And I have something for you. I always like to pull a little gem from Spirit of Prophecy writings. Don't let anyone ever make you not believe those are inspired. As a matter of fact, if you just spend time reading them, you know this is of God. You spend time. And so in the Review and Herald of 29 July 1890, I found this one that speaks to this cloud or these angels. It says, "Thousands and thousands of angels escorted Christ in honor to the city of God, singing, 'Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.'" And you can read this whole portion in Psalm 24, 7 through to 10. So they are saying, they are making this escort. Thousands and thousands of angels escorted Christ in heaven back to the city of God. Man, one time the Assyrians came up against Israel, and God dispatched a single angel to go fight against the Assyrian army. And in one night, one angel took out about 186,000 Assyrian Navy SEALs, marshals, and all of them. One angel. And I don't think he was working overtime. He was kind of swinging his sword nonchalantly. And 186,000 were wiped out. And we don't know at what time of night he showed up. It might have been a minute to midnight. And maybe by 2 a.m. his work was over. Could have been a short stint. And 186,000. What I'm saying, sometimes we tend to forget the kind of help we have. And so we meet a little problem and it looks like the end of the world. No, it's not the end of the world. God is in charge. He is the boss. This is my Father's world. And one angel wipe out an entire army. You imagine the United States' mightiest fleet is sent to the Mediterranean. Aircraft carriers. You have the Navy SEALs nearby. All those gunships. You know, F-35 jets. You name it. Hypersonic missiles. And God just sent one angel and the entire U.S. Army was wiped out. That entire battalion, that entire fleet. We underestimate the God we serve. And by the way, if you didn't recognize it yet, you and I are called to be the Christian Navy SEALs. We are called to be the elite of God's special spiritual forces. That's why he raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are to take a special stand for Almighty God like Mordecai did in the gate. We are to take a special stand for God like the three Hebrew worthies, even in the midst of a fire that was supposed to consume them. When we stand for God, we can go to sleep with wild lions around. They can even become pillows for us to sleep. That's the God we serve. Amen? The God we serve can have you march onto the White House and say, whether Trump accept you or not, you're going in to make your request like Esther. Amen? With all those snipers. Have you ever been to the White House? Man, there's a sniper behind every pole. It's the most guarded piece of real estate on earth. I went there, man, and every look, man, there were snipers everywhere. These guys, man, they had the look. They had the look. When they look at you, yeah, they let you know, don't mess around, we'll take you out. We won't even wink in taking you out. These guys are serious. And yet, God has called us to be this in the spiritual warfare. And we're not going out there to scare fellow humans. We're going there to take a stand for God that demons tremble when we stand for Jesus. Hey, it's time we bring the assault to the enemy. We sit every time and let the devil just attack us. No, we need to go and fight the battles of the Lord. We need to go out there in the name of Jesus and point people to a living Savior in the heavenly sanctuary. Amen? We are told that when the weakest of sinners falls on his knees or her knees and pray, the entire host of darkness tremble. I think we should cause a little bit more trembling in the host of darkness. Amen? Pray some more. Talk to Jesus. He's a wonderful friend to talk to. The best companion you can ever have. And he's the only one who can go with you everywhere you go. I'm sure when Sister Donna went in for that interview she talked about earlier in Sabbath school, Brother Charles might be looking like Prince Charming, but he was not allowed in that interview. Amen? Sister Donna had to go in there all by herself. Amen, amen. She had to go by herself. There are some places we just cannot accompany our spouses or our loved ones. But Jesus goes with us everywhere, even in that quiet interview. You know, stages when you're writing that term paper. Man, nobody. Your mom can't come to help you. And your dad, as brilliant as he is, he can't come in there to help you. You got to do that test by yourself. But you know who can come in that test with you? Jesus. The Holy Spirit. And aren't we told that he'll bring to remembrance the things you've studied? Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Malachi, Jesus cares about the little details of our lives. He surely does. Nothing too insignificant for our God. Amen. So here it says, thousands and thousands of angels escorted him. And by the way, if you read Psalm 68, you'll get the same concept there. Psalm 68, start in verse 14 and work your way all down through to verse 17. And you'll see this concept of thousands, even 20,000, it says there. Thousands and thousands of angels escorted Christ in honor to the city of God, singing, "Lift up your gate, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The angel sentinels at the gate exclaimed. See, they wanted to hear exalted praise. They know exactly who Jesus was and is. Jesus is their beloved commander. But they want to hear exalted praise. So they ask again, who is the King of glory? And the escorting angels raise their voices in chorus. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And they said it, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Again, the challenge rings forth. Who is the King of glory? See, the angels never get tired of praising God. After 15 minutes of praying, we want to quit. After 10 minutes of singing, we start to look at the clock. The angels praise God day and night. And we need to get some practice before we get over there. Otherwise, we'll go to heaven and get bored. Heaven is about the worship of the living God. Amen? And so, it says, again, the challenge rings forth. Who is this King of glory? And the escorting angels answer, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And the heavenly train passes through the gates. The angels of God were about to bow in adoration before him. But Christ waved them back. Not just yet. Not just yet. He is God. He deserves to be bowed to and worshiped. But he waved them back and said, just not yet. Because look what next. He must first hear from his father that his sacrifice for man had been. Man, somebody should break forth in praises in Elmira today. I wonder if you catch this. Jesus returned to heaven and angels were bowing down and he told them, not yet. I have more important business than to receive your praise and worship right now. I must hear from the Father's lips that my sacrifice on behalf of Sister Mildred is accepted. And we put each of our names in this room here today. Jesus wanted to make that to make sure that was secure first before he sits back on the throne and begin to receive worship from the heavenly host. Wow. What an amazing God we serve. And then somebody's going to tell me, this is not inspired? Really? I'll take this over what anybody says any day. Amen. He says, not yet. I must hear from the lips of the Father whether the sacrifice for men had been accepted. He had a request to present before the Father. Talk about firmness of purpose, decision of mind. He had a request to present to the Father. Here it is, found in John 17 and verse 24. I will. It is my desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Covenant language. He was going up to the Father to say, I want to make sure that those people at 813 Maple Avenue, I want to make sure they're going to be where I am. I want to secure this before anything else. Although he ascended into heaven to the glory of his Father, our blessed Savior did not forget us here on earth. And what was the answer that the Father gave to the Son? Hebrews 1 and verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. Only a creator can receive worship from the angels of God. Jesus is Almighty God. And God the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. And you know what the rest of the verse says? Thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. Over there in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, know that it was received. It says, and then they all bowed in adoration before him. They worshipped him. And their song of praise filled the heavenly courts. Honor and praise and majesty were ascribed to him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And I say, amen. Yes, dear children of God at 813 Maple Avenue. After Easter, after Passover, Jesus resurrected. He ascended to heaven to do a work there that is as important as was his death upon the cross. It is only after he finishes this work that he will come again to this earth. It is a terrible mistake for humans to let our faith stop only at the cross, because Christ would have ended in death. We cannot only stop at the cross. We must follow Jesus by faith into heaven itself. Amen. 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus permanently ascended to heaven. And then another 10 days after that, he was enthroned and Pentecost came. In Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 7, John says, and I saw in the right hand of him, this is God the Father, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven, nor in the White House, and no one in the Buckingham Palace or in the Arab Emirates, and no one at Downing Street or at Wall Street, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open this very important book and to read the scroll or even to look at it. No one. Wasn't a Jew, wasn't a Pope, it wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, it wasn't anyone. No one was found worthy to read the scroll or to look at it. But, hey, this is a sweet but. But, one of the elders, those same 24 elders you know about, it's always good when an elder bring a good word, you know. But, one of the elders said to me, do not weep, Brother John. Do not weep. Why? Behold whom? the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked. He's looking now to see, who is this fella that you're talking about? He says, I looked, and in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the 24 elders, all the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. A nice translation would have been, which are the sevenfold spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth. Seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Code language for the Holy Spirit. Because when Christ went back to heaven, inaugurated as high priest, he switched places with the Holy Spirit. He went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to earth to take over. So God did not leave us orphaned. Christ had to go back up there to carry on an important work, but the Holy Spirit descended to earth to take over the work right where Christ left off. Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit and Jesus switched places so Jesus could begin a work in heaven that is as important as was his death upon the cross. Jesus went and took the book of the covenant from the hand of God the Father. And scholars even get very specific and believe this is the book of Deuteronomy, in which the Ten Commandments are repeated, chapter 5. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Paul puts it this way. Now this is the main point. If you have King James Version, he says, no, this is the sum. Now this is the main point. So Paul is making a statement on behalf of all apostles and on behalf of the entire early church. This is the main point we're trying to get across. This is the main point. This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not a guy over in the Vatican who is subject to death. We have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Not a cathedral in the Vatican, but the heavenly cathedral itself, the heavenly temple itself, the heavenly church itself, and I can even say the heavenly mosque. Every eye, Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, every eye need to turn to Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. That's where the grand mosque is, in heaven. That's where the grand cathedral is, in heaven. That's where the great church is, in heaven. That's where the great temple is, in heaven. Minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Amen. The promise of Jesus Christ himself, paid for our salvation with his own blood. Man, what a God. Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. That is the only priest we need. And that sanctuary is the only cathedral we need to go and confess our sins. This is something that we need to help our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters to understand. Their priest, our priest, humanity's priest is Jesus. See, Jesus was mistreated and judged badly, and so was all of his early disciples. That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 12, 1 through to 4. Now about that time, Herod the king. You know this guy was Jewish, right? And we learned from our Cross and Shadow studies that he really fulfilled a promise of God way back in Isaiah, in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not leave Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to whom shall the gathering of the people be? And even though Herod sided with the Romans and was king over the land, he was Jewish, from the tribe of Judah. And it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. What did he do? He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that killing James pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, Peter, he put Peter in prison and delivered Peter to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And this is where in the King James Version you will see after Easter. The only place it's mentioned in the entire Bible, and only in the King James Version. Trying to silence the church. No, that was Peter. But the justice system back then, at Christ's first coming, was a mirror of what we can expect at the time of Christ's second coming. It was so broken that without realizing it, they arrested Jesus, the most innocent human being who ever walked the face of this earth. Christ was the God-man. But could they or could we expect anything else? The ruling house had a despot. The Supreme Court had quasi-religious justices that were readily bought and sold. They rampantly took bribes in exchange for favorable Supreme Court decisions. The Congress was rotten from the inside out with the cancer of corruption. Insider trading went on over the animals that were sold for sacrifice. And all kind of tariffs were attached. The prices spiked dramatically. The rich lavished. The poor languished. Religious zealots and bigots were the chief advisors. Religious nationalism was in the ascendancy. The people were presided over by the worst kind of egoistical, narcissistic, super self-centered, and evil rulers. So it is no surprise that the most grotesque miscarriage of justice in the history of the world came when they arrested Jesus. He was sinless. He was free of any crime, yet on that Thursday, they took Jesus in. And here is the arrest record. The Gospel of John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Always a Judas. Always. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. See, Judas was a sellout. He knew that's where he could expect to find Jesus. And he went and made an arrangement for 30 pieces of silver. Then the price of a slave. And he was going to sell Jesus out for 30 silver dollars. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. But no, the Jesus of heaven was speaking to them. Jesus said to them, I am he. Same guy at the burning bush. That I am, whom Moses met at the burning bush. He now spoke, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Verse 6, now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and did what? Fell to the ground. Divinity was speaking through. Divinity was escaping from behind the veil of his flesh. And when he pronounced that he's the I am, this was Almighty God embodied in human flesh speaking. And they fell to the ground as dead men. And you think they would kind of come to their senses, right? But let's continue on. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And this time I imagine Jesus toned down his divinity a little bit. He toned it down. And Jesus answered, I have told you. And he went softly on the I am part. Because if it came out too strongly, they would die. He said, I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Isn't that good about Jesus? He's telling them, take me and let these men go free. Take me and let my children at 813 Maple Avenue go free. Take me and let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword. Peter had his AK-47. Didn't like to travel without his AR-15 or his M-16 assault rifle. Fully automatic, by the way. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. And you think this was some skill, marksmanship, and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. You think he was trying to show how marks he was? Not at all. Just read his Desire of Ages. Peter went to take off the whole head. And the guy skipped. And that's how he got the ear. The guy skipped. But something I want to propose to you today. This never came to court. To even disobey the servant of the high priest was enough for capital punishment. Of course, the Jews weren't carrying out their own capital punishment because they had overlords, Roman overlords. But they didn't bring this as a case in court against Jesus. Because you know the rest of the story, that Jesus stooped down, picked up that ear and popped it right back on. And if that went to court, they would have had to say, how come Malchus' ear is, he has his full ear lobe, not a part missing, no deformity, not even a scar. The divine surgeon had placed it right where it belonged. I hope that Malchus came to Jesus after all of that. I hope that Malchus saw who Jesus was, right? And so he didn't go to court. And by the way, they never arrested Peter either. They never arrested Peter. Something is fishy about the story. Didn't go to court, didn't arrest Peter. And so he said the servant name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Peter, lock away that AK-47. I don't want to walk around with AR-15s. Put it in the cabinet. Lock it away safely. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers. See, Peter was outnumbered. They could have easily taken him in. It says, and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. No Peter arrested. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. After Easter, after Passover. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Nationalist. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so please don't miss it. The Apostle John said that the wily or time-serving Caiaphas was overruled by God. Caiaphas intended to save that nation of Jews only. And for in all of your travels here, have any of you been invited to serve God by a Jewish evangelist? I just want to ask. I haven't. As a matter of fact, if I try to hold a conversation with Jewish people, they don't even want to talk about God. It was that way back then. They cared about their nation. They cared about their nation. Caiaphas intended to save that nation of Jews only. But through the death of Jesus, God would save any willing person in the world. It has been God's purpose to gather together in one all the children of God scattered all over the world. Now is the gathering time. We need to rally around Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary and proclaim his three angels' messages. And by the way, ecumenism is not that answer. That's not the oneness God is seeking. Adventism, God's way, is the way. Jesus only started one church, one denomination. And he has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church to reclaim Bible Christianity. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Paul made it clear, who is this rock? And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Not Peter. The rock was Christ. You know, one of the legendary Jamaicans, Bob Marley, he said, don't be so busy with life that you don't seek out the truth. Amen. Don't be so busy with life that you don't seek out the truth. He wanted to emphasize the importance of prioritizing truth and understanding over a hectic life. This takes me to one of the questions that struck me when I decided to surrender my life to Christ and find a church. Where do I start? How do I find a church? There are over 200 Christian denominations in the United States alone, and some 45,000 denominations globally. How do I find a church that Jesus approves? As I begin to close now, here are my top three recommendations, all from the Bible. First one is John 5:39. I take it from the English Standard Version. You search the scriptures. Start with the scriptures. Amen? Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And here's another thing. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. For thus says Yahweh, all caps Lord, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So search the scriptures, pray and call upon God with all your heart. And you know, before I share the third one, Jeremiah 6:2 says, I have likened the daughter of Zion, the church, to a lovely and delicate woman, the church. And so Revelation 12:17 says, this is how you can find the church, the true church. And the dragon was enraged with the woman And he went to make war at the rest of the offspring of that woman, the offspring of that church. And what does the offspring do? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two identifying marks of God's remnant church. They're going to keep all God's Ten Commandments. And they're going to have the spirit of prophecy. The gift of prophecy would have operated among them. So how do I find a church that Jesus approved? Number one, diligently search the Bible. Number two, pray to God. Call on God with all your heart. Diligently search for God. Number three, look for a church that keeps all of God's Ten Commandments and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if most, if not all, churches pray and read some amount of the Bible, but you want a church that follows the principles of the whole Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, and we know what the Ten Commandments are, don't we? They are expressions of love. The first four commandments describe loving God directly. The next six commandments describe love for fellow human beings directly and for God indirectly. And as I close, here are two verses for you. In Exodus 20 verse 6, God himself says that he'll be showing mercy to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. Thousand generation, that is implied there. And Jesus came and said the same thing in John 14, 15. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And this is where I stop today. So I want to say, ready or not, Jesus is coming. And we have every reason to believe it's much closer now than when we first believed. Time is wrapping up. The curtain is being drawn. We can almost hear the chariot wheels rumbling. Christ is about to come. And the question to you, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready? We're really nearing home. Jesus is ready to welcome us home. Yeah, and you know, just before I pray, you've all had a bulletin, right? And on the back of the bulletin, there's a section that says, for the pastor. The person whose name appears below needs a visit, Bible studies, or other pastoral assistance. You can sign that up. If you have a request, you can turn it in and let your request be made known. As a church, we have been given the privilege to open wide the gates of heaven so more people can come right in. Amen? And we exist for that purpose. So if you have a request, you can put it in ink or even use a good old pencil. Write it in and let your request known and we will follow up. Let us pray. We thank you, God and our Father, that amid the turmoil in this world, we have an anchor in Christ, an anchor that is steadfast and sure, an anchor that keeps our souls secure even when the billows of life, the tempest of temptation, when they roar about us, Lord, we can have that calm, still confidence in you because you love us and you care. We came to church there, Lord, to have our Sabbath school discussion to grow from. We have come to the worship service, Lord, where we heard music and we had scripture reading. We were able to partake by giving back some of the funds that you've given to us. And we know from the story that there's no angel that take the money to heaven because you don't spend that currency over there. But the church is your representative on earth. So we pray, Lord, that each of us as members of the church will represent you well. As we go from this place today, help us to go with a commitment that we will follow you by faith into the heavenly sanctuary. We'll not stop our faith at the cross where you died for us, Jesus. But we'll follow you to resurrection. We'll follow you to ascension to heaven. And we'll follow you to your ministry there even now. Lord, we'll have a living connection with you as we prepare for your second coming. Bless us, Jesus. May we go from this place today filled with your spirit, filled with courage, filled with new hope. Help us to face whatever comes at us. Face it with you, Jesus, because with you we are more than conquerors. Give us the victories we need today. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to be ready for you to come. Please wash our sins and make us whole. Help us to go away from this place refreshed, redeemed, rejuvenated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.